All right, Super Church, you guys can go ahead and stand up and take off. And I want to invite you, if you're here, to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. There's a Bible in a pew in front of you, and if you don't have one at home, you take one home. 1 John chapter 2. Got a question to get us started this morning. Since your salvation, assuming that you know the Lord, and we never want to assume that, but since you came to know Him, when you believed on the Lord, you've experienced spiritual interests. There's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You've seen spiritual growth. My question is, have you found that there's a desire within you, within your inner man, to not lie? Have you found that inside you now, there's a desire to not want to take the Lord's name in vain, to not want to steal? I'm not saying you have 100% success in any of these, but have you found that the desire within you changed? Before I knew the Lord, before 1980, I did all that stuff. Now, I can't get away with anything. I don't want to get away with anything, but I can't get away with anything. It changed. I want to honor my mother and father. They're gone. I think we're supposed to honor them even beyond the grave. I want to honor my mother and father. There's a genuine inner desire and motivation to walk in agreement with the commandments. Do you find that? This morning, I want us to do a couple of things. I want us to read, and we will work our way through 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. But after we read that text, I want us to talk about the commandments. And we just sang that last song that He set me free. He set me free from always only sinning against Him. And He's set me free to be obedient and to obey the commandments now. So it's a two-pronged freedom that He's given me. Let's read our passage, and it'll help us understand why we want to ask a question. The question is, how do we deal with the commandments because of different usages that we find in Scripture? Chapter 2, and let me just pick it up in verse 1 because it's quick. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Big word. We said that's a two-part act. Not only does He appease the wrath of the one who's offended, the Father, but once His wrath has been appeased, it opens the door to reconciliation. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And our text is, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. Second time He's done that. And the truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, God makes a big deal about His commandments. He says, if you keep them, you know Me. If you don't keep them, you don't know Me. And if you tell yourself that you do, you're just lying. He makes a big deal about it. He actually says, knowing that I know Him, my confidence in my relationship with God involves keeping His commandments. In this verse, there are two uses of the word to know, gnosko, an experiential knowledge. Two uses in this verse of the 23 times that John uses this word in these five chapters. So it's a big deal of what he's doing here. He's wanting us who believe to know that we believe. We remember that he stated his purpose in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things, these five chapters, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The challenge that I find
is what John wrote concerning his commandments and what other portions of Scripture say concerning the law and the commandments at first glance seem to be contradictory. How do they fit together? On the one hand, we can't keep them, and now he's saying, this is how you know that you know me. And so I want us to work through and walk through that. Let's look at some usages of the word commandments in Scripture. Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, said this. God said this through Moses. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So is he dealing with just morality, that we honor our parents, that we don't steal, that we don't commit adultery, that we don't covet, that we don't use the Lord's name in vain? Or does it go deeper than that? That's enough. Those 10 make all of us lawbreakers before him. Jesus would say this in John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 14, he said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home, our abode with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So this idea of a commandment keeper or not being a commandment keeper is a really big deal. James tells us, whoever shall break the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. And so outside of Jesus, without him being our salvation and our substitute, who of us would not be breakers of the law? No one's going to raise their hand, or if they do, they're lying. That's arrogance, and they need to pull their hand down. So we're all in the same boat together. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seek after God. Apart from the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the living Word of God working in our hearts, we don't seek him. When we do seek him, it's because of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human flesh will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And yet we have James now saying, you can know that you know him if you keep his commandments. But we're not justified by faith. Excuse me, we're not justified apart from, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In Romans 7, Paul wrote, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Listen to what he says. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So when God drew this line, honor your father and mother, don't lie, don't commit adultery, no other gods before me, don't use my... When he drew this line, it gave sin the opportunity to step in, and we became lawbreakers. That's what Paul is saying. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Galatians 2, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And yet we have John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and later chapter 5, verse 3, saying that we're going to keep the commandments. And we've got to be careful so that we don't get confused there. Now John is saying that that's how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So what happened? Did anything happen? Am I now able to keep the commandments, whereas before I had no way of keeping the commandments? Is it just don't lie and honor your mother and father and don't use the Lord's name in vain and then we're good to go? So we have scripture telling us we aren't commandment keepers. And we have God through John in scripture telling us that we know him if we are commandment keepers. So we need to sort that out, don't we? It's pretty critical. John will later say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Listen to this. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. It's not a weary thing. It's very easy. It's part of who I am now to keep his commandments. How do they fit together? Let's think about it through the eyes of the rich young ruler. I'm in Mark 10, if you want to turn there. Mark 10, verse 17. As he was setting out, Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. So that's his way of approaching Jesus, running to get to him and kneeling before him. That's pretty noteworthy. Ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. So this man had a knowledge of Moses' word through given through God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. How's that for a little arrogance? I've done all that. Never done any of that stuff. Never lied. I mean, since I was 12 years old, I have not told one lie. Always honored my mother and father. Something tells me this guy's eyes were a little bit blinded. But that was what his statement was. Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth up. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's interesting. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And I think he loved him enough to speak the truth to him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he knew that was the point where I can't do that because I have a lot of money and I love me and my money more than I love God and I love others. And so the bar, the standard, was the commandments. And he said, I've done all those. But Jesus went a little bit deeper to the great commandment. And the great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the on these two commandments depends all of the law and prophet. And Jesus knew going right there, it was going to speak to this man's heart and help him discern who he is. And he went away sad, not honoring the Lord. The one who ran up to Jesus, knelt before him, quick, get him to pray, baptize him. Jesus said, this is what you need to do. And it drew a line and he wasn't willing to do it. He couldn't keep the commandments. We find the commandments used of God to reveal man's sinful nature in Scripture, missing the mark. We find the commandments demonstrating the absolute otherliness of God, his holiness, that he is different, that he's higher than we are on a completely different plane. And in 1 John 2, the commandments are used to bring confidence of the relationship between a follower of Christ and God, as well as the depth of that relationship. So we find some different usages, and we've got to be really careful because if we misapply the use of the commandments, we could step into some spiritual heresy. It's a big deal, and it can be confusing. If we're not careful to rightly divide the use of the application of the commandments, we can come to some significant spiritual errors. Rightly dividing involves the importance of a biblical system. I want you to hear this, and then I want to say something about it. Rightly dividing the word involves the importance of a biblical system, a method, a procedure of organizing truth, a system of organizing what I believe. Usually, we depend on preachers or celebrity preachers to help us organize those kinds of things. I think it's our responsibility, and while we can use them and they're a tool, it's our responsibility. We don't want the faith of someone else. We want the faith of our own that God has built into our life. That's called a systematic theology. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Another translation, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. They cut God's word where and the way it was supposed to be cut. And as we seek to rightly divide scripture, like the use of the word or the phrase, the commandments, it's important to remember that God didn't give us a book of systematic theology. I can't open anywhere in my Bible and find the chapter that gives me all of the uses of the commandments. He gave us a book where he interacts with his creation, with relationships. He interacts in the lives of men and of nations as well. In the Old Testament, and I know you know this, much of the context is within the nation of Israel. The Gospels give us the story of Jesus. In the New Testament, it speaks of the birth and the activity of the church, and we could break that down even farther. Revelation and part of Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah speak of his future kingdom. He didn't give us all of the verses that deal with, for example, angels in one chapter or one book of the Bible. And so in order to get a good picture of what Scripture teaches about angels, I have to look in Genesis that has some activity with angels going on. I have to look in Daniel that has some activity with angels going on. I have to look over in Revelation and other places as well and pull all of those out so that I can discern what it is that's the big picture of what God teaches with angels. But I want to help us understand something. We need to be careful when we do that, okay? So we read about angels or any other biblical topic. We pull these from Genesis, Daniel, Luke, Revelation. We pool the thoughts. We come up with our understanding of angels. And simplistically, one person said systematic theology takes all of the information about angels from all the books of the Bible and organizes it into a system called angelology. That's what systematic theology is all about, organizing the teachings of the Bible into categorical systems. And so we could look at salvation, which is soteriology, or Jesus Christ, which is Christology. We could look at theology proper, which is the study of God the Father, or pneumatology, which is the Holy Spirit, or eschatology. And I'm not trying to be impressive with all the ologies. It's just a study of whatever it is that we're looking for. And we can't find that God gave us that information in one place in anywhere in Scripture. Something important needs to be said about our systematic theology, and not many say it. The Bible is God's truth, period. We know that. It's a well-declared statement, at least among God's people. It's His word. God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. We understand that. My system of organizing his truth, my systematic theology, if you will, is significant and important. We're going to do it this morning with the word, the commandments. We could do it with Christology or angelology. It's significant and important. And frankly, too few of us do that conscientiously. We'd rather lean on a preacher or read a book rather than roll up our sleeves and open God's word and look at cross references and seek to discern what's being said and who it's being said to and understand it. But I want us to hear that my system of organizing scripture or anyone else's system, no matter how insightful, no matter how smart, no matter how much of a celebrity preacher they are, is inferior to God's word. I understand that their systematic theology is filled with verses that packs understanding of angels or salvation or Jesus. I understand that it's filled with that, but it also includes me interpreting and organizing that. God's word is truth. I'm fallible. I might not organize and understand and interpret completely the way I should. I mean, which one of us can look backwards and see that we've grown in a particular understanding of something that we know of God? All of us. We all have. And we recognize that when I have to adjust what I believe because my Bible messes with my theology, and it's supposed to, when I have to adjust what I believe, it's a domino effect in other areas as well. And so it's very delicate. The Bible is God's truth, and we seek to understand it, but it's a book that's given in stories and his interactions with men. My systematic theology, which is organizing the truth from God's word, I might be wrong about, but this one helps me understand this, and this one feeds this. But we have to recognize they're not on equal planes. God's word is truth. My organization of it isn't, because it involves my understanding and my interpretation. I know that's delicate, and some people don't like to hear that, but it's important that we do. God is never wrong in his word. I'm learning line upon line and precept upon precept. I'm ever growing in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord. I don't have it all together at 67 in a couple of weeks. I won't have it all together if God gives me 87 in 20 years. I'm always growing and understanding more about his word, and it makes adjustments along the way. I'm confident that all of us have grown in some areas, and we understand the domino effect. If we get the truth back in John, if we get the truth of 1 John chapter 3, keeping his commandments, if we get that wrong, it becomes heresy. That's a big deal. It becomes completely contrary to what God is intending to give us. It results in salvation by good works. It can result in salvation by good works rather than salvation by grace created for good works. Salvation by grace that will produce good works. A seemingly ineffective grace if there are no good works. So we have to be really careful with this phrase that John uses, that we keep his commandments, because he said it's the standard. You can know that you know him if you keep his commandments. And yet when I look back in all of the rest of Scripture, oftentimes it's used to show that it's a standard that I can't step up to. So something happened. What happened that now I'm able to keep his commandments, whereas before it showed me that I couldn't keep his commandments? Organizing biblical topics is work. It's roll up your sleeves and spend some time studying and reading and working. And you might think that's the preacher's job, and it absolutely is the preacher's job. But the preacher would say that it's absolutely your job as well. It's our job because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires, I don't mean to be too mean here, unless I'm supposed to be, it requires more than just reading through a page of a devotional with a nice story and a verse attached to the end, and walking away feeling like, aren't I spiritual because I did my devotion? And sometimes that's what we do, and that's fine, and God uses that, and that's tremendous. But rightly dividing the word of truth is more than reading a magazine. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, we got 66 books. Why do we need a magazine, for crying out loud? We got a lot of chapters. But use your magazines appropriately. Rightly dividing the word of truth requires diligence. So, how did we get from the commandments revealing our sinfulness, everyone missing the mark, breaking God's law in some way, being guilty before him, showing us his holiness? How did we get from there to being able to keep them, his commandments, and give us a confidence that we know him, that we're in relationship with him? And not only that, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and it's not even difficult. It's just part of who I am. It isn't that I have to really psych myself up so that I always honor my parents, or that I never lie, or that I don't steal. How is it that it's not difficult? How did we get there? What happened? What changed? Did anything change? Are these truths contradictory to one another? How is it that some scriptures say one thing about the commandments, that everyone breaks them and misses the mark, that no one is justified by the works of the law, and now John says of them that it'll give you a confidence that you know your heavenly Father? It's an important question, especially in light of 1 John 2, verse 3, and verse 4, and verse 5, and verse 6. And we're going to read those again in a minute. It's an important question, but I want us to recognize this. Everything changed for a believer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He isn't a new creation pasted on top of the old creation. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. It has died. It has gone. It is gone. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not going to come when I get to heaven. It has come. Are there some more things that will come when we get to heaven? Yes, but the new has already come. I'm a new creation. Verse 14 of that second chapter, of 2 Corinthians 5 says, we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. And I could start here and just name us one by one and say, Jesus died for you. Put your name in there so that you would die to yourself and live for him. And Jesus died for you so that you would die to yourself and live for him. And go all the way around the room for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changed. We're a new creation. Before, I wasn't identified with Christ. But now Romans chapter 6 tells me I am identified with Jesus Christ. When the Father sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. We say it every time we have a baptism. Do we not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I don't have to walk. I am free. I've been set free from not being able to obey the Lord's commandments. I don't have to walk according to them anymore. I died to them, and I've been resurrected, and I can walk in the newness of life. Why can I keep his commandments now? Why is it that lying bothers me when it never bothered me before? Or why is it that I want to honor my parents, that I'm driven by that? Or that I don't want to use God's name in vain? Or that I want to love him with all of my soul, with all of my might, with all of my strength? He's placed a new nature within me. It's not the old Jerry, it's the new, forgiven, life-giving Jerry that God has placed within me. He's raised me from the dead. I'm a new creature. His Holy Spirit has taken up residence within me. Like Jesus said, and we read it, he and his Father have made their home, their abode in me through the presence of the Holy Spirit, enabling me to obey his commandments. I'm not the same. I'm different. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but when I fall or fail, there is conviction and there is confession. And if there's not, there's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, because he disciplines every single one of his children because he's a loving heavenly Father. Ephesians 4 tells us to put off the old man, to put on the new man. I'm a new man. He be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put off the old man, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Not the old man, the new man, the born again man, the spiritual man, by the goodness and the grace and the kindness and the mercy of God. And remember, with God, he requires faith transaction. He declares something as truth. I have to believe it and walk in it. I won't walk in it if I don't believe it. If I don't walk in it, frankly, I'm having a faith crisis. It's a faith issue before the Lord. Listen to what 2 Peter says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's who I am in Jesus. Through God's precious and great promises, he has enabled me and you as a follower of Christ to become partakers of the divine nature. The Father, the Son, placed their home within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. My motivation is completely different in life. I can't do what I used to do and get away with. I don't even want to do what I used to do and get away with. I hide when I'm tempted to do what I used to do and get away with it. I either hide in the room, or I hide in my mind, or I hide in my heart. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, because God's Spirit lives within us. It's a new day. It's a new day for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's why John can say, keeping his commandments is a possibility. I want us to finish reading and highlighting some parallels very quickly in these verses. 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, listen to this, ought to walk the same way in which he walked. My walk ought to look like Jesus' walk, because he's inside of me. The Holy Spirit is there. They took up their abode within me. The results of walking in his commandments is that I know him. The love of God is perfected. One person said this, the relationship between you and God in Christ, as you keep his commandments, has become what it was intended to be. The love of God is perfected. Let's finish by highlighting some parallels that are drawn in these verses. It's like this. If this, then this. If not this, then this doesn't happen either. All right? I keep his commandments, verse 3. And in verse 5, I keep his word. If this, then this. I'm keeping his commandments and I'm keeping his word. They're parallels. He who does not keep his commandments, the truth is not in him. I don't keep his commandments, I'm a liar, and the truth is not in me. I've been telling people that John seems like a real kind grandpa with a sledgehammer. My little children, I love you. I want the best for you. Bam! That's what grandpas do. If you don't keep his commandments, the parallel is that the truth is not in you. We have come to know him. Verse 3, verse 5, the love of God is perfected. And the last one, we'll start in verse 6, and then verse 3, and then verse 5, and then verse 6. He who abides in him, verse 3, keeps his commandments, keeps his word, verse 5, and walks as he walked. What a plumb line. What a standard. What a measurement that God gives us through 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We don't work it up so that I'm never going to lie again. I don't work it up so that I'm not going to steal anything. It's just who I am now, because the Spirit of God lives within me. I'm a new creation. I'm a new man. It isn't about Jerry. It's about Jesus in Jerry. It isn't about you. It's about Jesus and what he's doing in you as well. So we don't just roll up our sleeves and gut it out. It should be very natural. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy. It's not difficult to do, because he's placed his Spirit within us. We've been graced and changed from within, and walk it out. I hope that each one of our beliefs is a biblical belief. John would say, if you say you believe and follow Jesus and don't keep the commandments, you're just lying. His words. And so he gives us this standard because he wants us who know him to know that we know him. So if there's something that's going on that I don't have a drive or a desire to keep his commandment, maybe my belief, I believe Jesus walked the earth, I believe he died on the cross, but maybe it's not a complete biblical belief and I haven't given my entirety to him and been born again and received him as well. I hope that your belief is a biblical belief. Each one of us individually. And the truth of John that John declares allows us who know him to have a confidence that we know him. It isn't a I hope so. It's a confidence based on the word of God, because this is what God has declared. And if not, that it brings a conviction resulting in biblical belief and repentance. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your ministry to us through John. We thank you for the kindness and the tenderness that we see in John. We thank you for the boldness and the declarations that are sometimes difficult that we hear from him as well. Father, I pray that from the phrase keeping your commandments and knowing that we know you, that if we don't keep your commandments, we don't know you, we're a liar. I pray that you would let that penetrate in each one of our minds and in each one of our hearts. And may we respond with a yes, Lord, to whatever it is that you're doing in our heart and in our life. Walk in confidence or cry out to you in repentance for mercy. Have your way in our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.